Scripture this morning as we are recovering what it is that God did in the beginning, who He created us to be, how He intended us to live. We find ourselves in Genesis 2, beginning with the end of verse 4. On the day the Lord God made the earth and sky, before any wild plants appeared on the earth, and before any field crops grew, because the Lord God hadn't yet sent rain on the earth, and there was still no human being to farm the fertile land, Though a stream rose from the earth and watered all of the fertile land. The Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostrils. The human came to life. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and put there the human he had formed. In the fertile land, the Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruits. And also he grew the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows from Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides into four headwaters. The name of the first river is the Pishon. It flows around the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. That land's gold is pure, and the land also has sweet-smelling resins and gemstones. The name of the second is the Gihon. It flows around the entire land of Cush. And the name of the third is Tigris, flowing east of Assyria. And the name of the fourth is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the human and settled him in the garden to farm it, to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the human, eat your fill from all of the garden's trees. But don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because on that day you eat from it, you will die. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the human is alone. I'll make him a helper perfect for him. And so the Lord God formed from the fertile land all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky and brought them to the humans to see what he would name them. The human gave each living being its name. The human named all the livestock, all the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But a helper perfect for him was nowhere to be found. And so the Lord put the human to a deep sleep and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh over it. And with the rib taken from the human, the Lord God fashioned a woman and brought her to the human being. And the human said, this one is bone of my bones and flesh from my flesh, and she will be called woman because from man she was taken. And this is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife, and they become one flesh. The two of them were naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. This is the word of God for the people of God. There's a story about a man who lived in the city, and he was just so crushed by all of the chaos and the hecticness of life around him, the busyness. We've all felt that at times. And he needed a break. He needed to get away from it all. He needed to just experience God in the beauty of creation. He needed to get back to what God had created. And so he told his wife, he said, I'm going to go out today and I'm just going to spend some time enjoying God's creation. And he went out, came back next morning. He realized how refreshed he was, how much better his life was that day. So he told his wife again, I think I'm going to go out and enjoy God's creation again. And so he did. And the weekend came, and the next week, and day after day, he kept telling his wife the same thing. I'm going to go out and enjoy creation. And she let a week pass with this. She figured maybe he had just taken some time off of work, taken a vacation for a week. No big deal. She wasn't too worried. But then that third week came around. She knew he only had 2 weeks vacation. And he said again that Monday, I'm going out to enjoy God's creation again. She knew he had been so much happier, but she also knew that they really needed that job. What was he doing? What was he up to? What was going on? And she began to get angry. Why aren't you going to work? And he started to try to explain, I didn't say anything about work. I need to go enjoy the beauty of God's creation. And then it clicked. She realized he must be having an affair. That beautiful creation must be another woman. She started pounding on her chest, just angry. How dare you? How could you do this to me? How could you go out and enjoy God's creation with some other woman? He's like, whoa, nothing like that. He said, I've been to work every day. Call my boss, ask. I haven't missed a day of work. She said, but you've been so much happier these past 2 weeks. And you say you're going out to enjoy creation. There's nowhere to enjoy creation here in the city. I mean, you must be driving out to the countryside somewhere. He says, no, I've been going to work. He said, I decided that instead of driving these last several weeks, I would take the subway. Because I knew that the pinnacle of God's creation, the only part of God's creation that was fashioned in God's very image, was human beings. And I realized that I would go from getting in my car in my garage to getting into my cube in my office, and I didn't see a soul. I completely ignored God's best creation. And so I started riding the subway every day, and I started talking to the people, and I started seeing how people live and all the different stories, and watching the moms with their children and trying to get them in and out of different situations, and all just all the stuff that's going on in the busyness of these people's lives. And I began praying for them and began to open my eyes to see the stories that God is working in their lives. You see, that's not the way we normally think of people, is it? We don't normally think of people as the pinnacle of God's creation. We normally think of people as a broken mess. We normally think of people who are just destroying this world. We talk about it. We even talked about in Sunday school this morning that oftentimes most of the evil that happens, it's not because God did it, it's because people did it. And that's true. Absolutely true. We as human beings are good at messing things up. And yet, we are also made in the image of God. We also have within us the divine spark of God's image, that though it is marred by sin, is still a part of who we were created to be. And God desires to restore us to that image. See, oftentimes we mess up or things go bad in our world, and we just kind of shrug our shoulders and we say, oh, well, we're only human, right? We're only human. And I imagine how God must feel to hear us say that as a loving parent, as one who quite literally got down in the dust and with his own hands fashioned us and with his own breath breathed life into us. And I think about how we might feel as parents when our kids start talking down about themselves. Well, I'm no good. I'll never be any good in school. I'll never be any good at this sport. I'll never. As parents, that breaks our hearts. To hear our children talk like that, our grandchildren talk like that. We want to uplift them. We want to encourage them. And yet, God looks down at his children and he sees us messing up right and left. And our final excuse is, well, we're only human. What do you expect? We can't do any better. Can't we? Because you see, we were created good. We were created in God's image. And I wonder, is it possible? And we ask the question, why? If God wanted us to be good, why not just make us so that we could only be good? If God knew that we were going to mess up so bad, why create us at all in the first place? That question actually came up at a retreat that we were a part of, an Emmaus walk in Kentucky that my wife and I were leaders on. And one of the people actually asked the question, why did God make us if he knew we were going to screw it up so bad? Why didn't he find another way? And this was one of those moments, none of us, all of us pastors on the retreat, we were all just thinking and struggling with it and trying to figure it out. And it wasn't that long before that my wife and I, she had had a miscarriage with a first child. And so the idea of having children was fresh on our minds. And just out of nowhere, she said, why do any of us want to bring life into the world? Why do any of us want kids or grandkids? We know they're going to mess up. I mean, how many of us, yes, we want the best for our kids, but how many of us really believe that Arkia is going to be the one in the whole world that is going to do everything perfectly, that is never going to hurt us, that is never going to disobey us, that's never going to break something in the house, that's never going to annoy us, that everything in their life is going to be perfect. We all know that's not the case. We know they're going to experience pain. We know they're going to experience hurt. We know they're going to hurt us and others. We know that's part of life. We know that's part of growing and part of maturing. And yet, there's still something about us that wants to encourage and bring forth the next generation, to lift them up, to hope for them better than what we had for ourselves. And in that moment, we all kind of realized, like, that's God's heart for us. God wasn't doing a science experiment. God had so much love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that God had to share that love with somebody. God wanted to instill that love in someone else, and the only way to do that is to make sure that those whom he loved would be able to love him in return. And love is not love if it's not chosen. You can't force somebody to love you. And so he gives us free will, and he makes us in God's image. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all-powerful and all-knowing and omnipresent and all those things that God is. But there are several things that it does mean. Characteristics of who God is that we have within us despite our sin and brokenness. We are social beings. We are created for one another. We see that right in Genesis, that humans were not intended to be alone. That's not just about marriage. That's about friendship. That's about every form of relationship that we have. That we are not intended to do this life alone, and that also means we weren't intended to do it without God. That we were created to be in relationship with our heavenly parents. Why? Because God is in all eternity in relationship. That's why the Trinity, as confusing as it is so important. That's why we affirm our faith that we believe in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Because relationship is part of the fabric of creation. It's part of the fabric of who God is from all eternity. A divine, loving relationship that he invites us to be a part of. God created us with reason and imagination and emotions and a will and consciousness and awareness of who we are and awareness of life and death and awareness that no one else, nothing else in creation has. Plants, animals, they're not self-conscious. They're not self-aware. They don't worry about the kind of things we worry about. They just live on instinct. We don't, at least when we're our best selves, we don't. Now, humans can devolve into animal-like instinct. We can devolve into hatred and reacting out of fear, and we always see where that leads us. It's never good. But God gave us something more. God gave us a part of himself, the ability to reason, the ability to imagine and create. He gave us freedom and that creative spirit. We see it also in Genesis 2 for Adam to be given the gift to say, hey, name all the animals. That's a heck of a job. My daughter does that naturally. She names every stuffed animal everywhere in every store that she can find, because once they have a name, it has to be hers. It's a creative process. It's part of who we are. And God gave us that gift. And I can just imagine the joy in God smiling as he watches Adam name. And I wonder if there were some times when God looks at him and like, really, you sure you want to name it that? Okay, well, I gave you, it's okay, it's yours. I mean, we have that sometimes. We have some stuffed animals that are like, that's a really odd name. Are you sure about that? And nonetheless, that's their gift. That's their choice. That's their freedom. And then we're given responsibility to care for and steward all of those animals and all of those plants and all that is in the garden, and to till the ground and to farm and to bring forth crops and to provide for all that come after us. These are all gifts. This is all part of the ways that we are in the image of God. See, oftentimes we get it backwards. Oftentimes we think of God as like the best version of a human. We imagine ourselves and we imagine what would humanity be if we were absolutely perfect, and then we think that's God. That's not the way it works. All of these things that we're describing right now that are part of what it means to be human, these were first characteristics of God. We were made in God's image, not the other way around. We were given a conscience to make moral choices. And we were even given holiness. Now, that's not something we normally think of when we talk about humans. And yet, in Deuteronomy, God commands the people, be holy, therefore as I am holy. And just in case we think that's one of those crazy Old Testament things, Jesus said it too in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect, therefore as I am perfect. And I didn't hear anybody respond and say, Jesus, we're only human. Don't expect that from us. Because what Jesus is saying is, be who you were created to be. Holiness expressed through love, through truth, through grace, through righteousness, through purity and goodness. And guess what? Jesus showed us exactly how to live out a human life with all of those characteristics. He showed us what it meant to love unconditionally. He showed us what it meant to grow in grace and truth, to live righteously with all the free will and free choices that he had, with all the temptations that he faced and resisted, with all the times that he could have said no to God's plan, especially when it involved great suffering. And yet he chose to continue to honor his place as the Son, submitting himself to the Father and submitting himself, quite frankly, to others, even those who nailed him on the cross, all because of his love. These are all things that are part of who we are. And so when this man goes out and rides the subway and starts looking to see God in his creation, where else would he look than the ones who were made in God's image? You see, there's a passage in the Ten Commandments that says, do not make any graven images or idols of God. Why? It means that God has already made his image in the world. And it's not carved out of stone or wood or any of the things that all of the other gods were carved out of in the ancient world. God's idol, God's image, is engraven upon us. Not necessarily our physical look. I mean, God obviously doesn't look like all of us. We don't look like all of us. We all look different. But all of these characteristics of personhood, our reason, our imagination, our consciousness, our freedom, our responsibility, our creativity, our love, our truth, our grace, all of these things that are part of who we were created to be, this is God's image. And God knew that all of that cannot be contained in a statue, that all of that cannot be contained in a graven image. And so you don't make a graven image because you are the image bearers. You are the light of the world that cannot be hidden. You are the ones who come down from the mountain being present with God like Moses, and our face is radiating and glowing so that people can see and say, that is someone who's been in the presence of God. That is someone who radiates God's glory from who they are because of how they live their lives. There's a church in Kentucky. It's called Grace Kids. Church for kids. And I don't mean a church that has a children's ministry. I mean a church for kids. Like, if you're an adult in that church, you are serving the kids. That's your only purpose. It is not for you. It is not your music. It is not your games. It is not your Bible study. It is not your anything. You can go to church somewhere else. That's fine. But if you're here, you're serving the kids. And it's in the hood, in a really, really rough part of Louisville. And the reason it started was because it was a dying little Methodist church. And the pastor that went there, a friend of mine, he went and he started to notice that the church was not getting people from the neighborhood, but the neighborhood had tons of kids on the streets all the time. And they had no place to go. And the drugs and the crime and all the stuff that was going on in that community was so bad And a lot of the kids weren't even safe in their own homes. So he created a sacred space. And you can go on their website, Grace Kids. You can find pictures of their church and their prayer room. And I can tell story after story after story of lives that have been transformed and continue to be transformed through this church, through this vision. But one of the things, one of many aspects, is in their sanctuary, on their altar table, they have a treasure chest. And by the treasure chest, they have those big popsicle sticks with little paper pieces and crayons and color pencils, all the stuff you need to create. And whenever a new kid walks into that sanctuary, the first thing that they are invited to do is to make a cutout drawing of themselves. It's painful because some of those kids' drawings of themselves are just black marks and X's with, you know, slashes through them, like all cut up in a mess, because that's how they see themselves. They see themselves as worthless. Nobody loves them. Nobody cares. Others might be funny about it, make themselves look like a clown or something else. So others are serious and try to make it look perfect and beautiful. And, you know, they're just like us. They're all different. But a lot of times the way they imagine themselves shows what they think about themselves on the inside. And then in their first service, when they come to that church, they're invited to come forward and they're invited to place their little self in the treasure chest. And they stay there. And that treasure chest is full of hundreds of little popsicle stick kids from that community. And it stays there week after week. This is their offering. They don't have money. They bring themselves to the altar. And they are placed in God's treasure chest to be reminded week after week, this is who we are. No matter how we saw ourselves when we stepped up to that altar, God says, you are my treasure. You are my beloved. And they feel that way when they're in that church. That's why they keep coming back. Do they feel that way here? Do they feel that way at schools around our community? Do they feel that way in their homes? I hope so. I hope so. But it starts by seeing them for who they are, as God's treasure, as ones made in God's image. As Mother Teresa did when she walked out on the streets of Calcutta and she saw the poor and the sick and the starving. And people asked her, how do you do it every day? How do you face so much suffering? And she says, I get up every morning and I just go out to the streets and I look for the face of Christ. And wherever I see the face of Christ, I give him a drink and I offer him food and whatever I have. Because he's Jesus. She's Jesus. They are the faces of Christ. They are the image bearers of God. And so we serve them as we serve Christ, just as Christ taught us that whatever you have done for the least of these, so you have done for me. And yet so often, when we diminish ourselves, when we diminish other human beings, when we talk about people as if this world's just going to hell. There's no hope. We basically said, God, what you made is junk. What you made is worthless. What you made doesn't belong in a treasure chest. It belongs in the garbage. And the quicker we can burn it all up and get out of here, the better. That's not who God created us to be. God said, you are my image in the world. God said, you step down from the mountain and you radiate my glory to the world. You bear my image to the world. You are that light on the hill. There's one final story I'll share about this light. It's another kid. She's in a video. She's representative of a lot of kids and a lot of adults as well. It's a video that was put together as a book promo for one of my favorite authors, Ted Decker, a Christian novel writer. And he was talking about this idea of our light shining before others and shining the light of God and the light of Christ in our world. And it starts with a little girl, and she's singing in church. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Shine, let it shine, let it shine. We'll follow up on that, right? She did it as a little girl. She was happy. She was a little bit older. She was a little more hesitant. By the time she was about 18, 19 years old, she's there standing in front of the sanctuary by herself. It's dark around her. She's got her one little candle. She's barely able to sing. She doesn't know if there's any light left in her. This little light up. And the light's out. It's dark. And she never comes back to church. We know that story, don't we? Maybe our kids or grandkids have experienced that story. And somewhere along the way, they began to believe that their light wasn't good enough for the world, that they didn't have enough, that they barely had enough light to get through the day themselves, and it went out. And the image of God, that divine spark that we were created with, is just gone because of all the negativity that they have heard throughout their lives, that we have heard throughout our lives. Even as adults, maybe you're sitting in this room right now and you feel like that. That you're trying desperately to protect that last little flicker of flame with the tiniest little bit of wax, just hoping it doesn't burn your fingers before it burns out. But we don't know that we have enough light to shine. We don't know that we have enough light to see through the darkness of the world around us. And eventually it goes out. And then Decker comes in and he says this one simple line. And this is the line I leave us with today. When we think we're just only human, when we think we don't have enough, that we're not good enough, that we're not able to bear God's image to the world, hear this line from God himself. Who said your light was little? Who said your light was little? Who told you that lie? And then in the video, you see God kind of relight the candle and throws it out into the darkness, and all of a sudden the creation story unfolds. You know, the images of galaxies forming and stars and space and cosmic explosions and Earth bursting forth with life and plants and animals and humans and everything, just life everywhere. And it all began with one statement, let there be light. And then he says, you are the light. You are my light. You are my image bearers. Who said your light was little? Go and be light. Shine in the darkness. And wherever your light shines, wherever your face radiates the light and the glory of God's image, guess what? Creation is born anew. Life is spoken into death and pain and suffering. And God is still creating. And God is still restoring. And God is still making new. And God looks at each and every one of us every morning. And when we wake up and he says, let there be light. Let there be light in your life. Bear my image to the world. Be the face of Christ. Show them who I created you to be. Show them who I created them to be. Be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am perfect. Remember, you are my treasure. Don't believe the lie that your light is little. Because your light is the same light that was spoken into the darkness and created everything we see. And that is the light God sends us forth with from this place. Today, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come. We thank you that we are not dependent on ourselves to keep our light lit, but that you have lit our lamps, that it is your glory that radiates from our faces and from our lives, from our personalities, from our creativity, from our souls, from our choices, from the way we love and show grace to others, that's all you shining through us. Help us to see the face of Christ in others, even in those who seem the most broken, who seem the furthest away, And by treating them as we would treat Christ, let them know that they too are your treasure. That no matter how broken they may see themselves, that they are beloved by their Creator just as we are. Put those people in our paths this week and help us to shine your light, the light that brings forth light and life in the darkest darkness and in the deepest graves. Thank you. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for who you made us to be in your image. The image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who breathes new life into us each and every day.